Last week, Pastor Jason concluded our study in the book of Ephesians. And so I want to just give a little recap. You know, I was thinking about this. How do you recap this? We've spent a long time in this book. It really turns out to be one of my favorite New Testament books. And so I thought I'd just put up two verses from every chapter. So the first one, in chapter one, it says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." In chapter 2, and these are just two verses from each chapter. There's a lot more great ones. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." In chapter 3, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." In chapter 4, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Chapter 5, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." And then in chapter 6, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Those verses from each of those chapters are great ones to memorize. Now, from here, we're going to be doing a series until Easter, Walking with Jesus, and then after that, we're going to jump into the book of Daniel. But today, I thought we would kind of do an epilogue on the book of Ephesians. Now, if you're saying, what's an epilogue? An epilogue is a section or speech at the end of a book or play that serves as a comment on or a conclusion to what has happened. And so we ask the question, what happened to the church at Ephesus? What happened? We know in Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way to martyrdom, and he is giving his farewell address to the elders in Ephesus, and he says to them, "You're never going to see my face again." And then he says this, he warns them, he says, "I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." What a good pastor he was. He had been there ministering to them, and he's like, "I'm leaving. You're never going to see me again. And know that after I leave, trouble's going to come. Be alert." So were they alert? What happened? Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2, which is page 1,311. Give or take a few pages in your pew Bible. And you got to understand that when he's writing to this church, he's writing to a church like this. He's writing to people. This is a real church. Ephesus is one of the churches in Asia Minor that he addresses this section in Revelation 2. There are seven churches that he addresses. And he gives warning. And really, what he says to all these churches are in one sense a warning to all of us as well. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to read Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you have endured patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Lord, I do pray that you would give us ears to hear, and that we would be red hot for you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So he starts out, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And that word angel also means messenger. And although it can mean angel, and it does mean angel later on in the book of Revelation, most scholars believe that he's speaking to the pastor who was the messenger at the church. And he says the words of him, and he's speaking of Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the churches. God is the one who's the Lord of the church. He's the one that builds the church. Jesus is. And Jesus has a word. He has a warning that he gives to them. And so here are the things that the church of Ephesus was doing right. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. This church, the church at Ephesus, they had remained faithful in the midst of a pagan culture. I mean, they were living in a wicked land that is actually more wicked than we live in today. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patience, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. They dealt with sin in the camp. They no doubt did church discipline. He says, you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. So there were people, that warning that Paul gave when he gave his farewell speech, they had heeded that alarm to be on guard, to be alert. They were alert, and when false prophets came in, wolves in sheep's clothes, they were able to point them out and say, nope, you're not going to be in leadership here. They had exercised discernment. They were a good church. In verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake and have not grown weary. One commentator said, for over 40 years since the founding, this church has remained faithful to the word and to the Lord through difficulty, through persecution. The members had endured, always driven by the right motive for Christ's name's sake, for his reputation. Even in verse 6, he says, yet in this you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So Jesus was pleased that there were these people, the Nicolaitans, and people say, well, who are those? Well, we don't know. The text, the scripture does not make it clear. But one thing is clear, there are things that the Nicolaitans were doing that the church at Ephesus hated, and by the way, Jesus hates it. Can I tell you this? Jesus hates sin. And when there's sin going on, he hates it. And he commends these people. Now, some say, well, what exactly was it? Some think that he was one of the leaders in Acts chapter 6 who had gone astray and was teaching the doctrine of Balaam, which is that they were eating meat, sacrificed to idols, and committing sexual immorality. And others think that this was a group that was teaching a self-indulgent lifestyle. Ah, yeah, you can love Jesus. Just go do what you want. And yet we don't know. But we do know that this group stood against it, and Jesus is complimenting them, saying, you hate that? And so do I. That's good. All of these great compliments. I mean, this church on paper was a great church, and yet he gives a warning. The problem with the church at Ephesus is that it had left their first love. And this is a warning for every Christian here. It is a warning. I mean, you contrast. He says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And you go back 35 years when Paul wrote to the Ephesians. In chapter 6, he says, grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Before they had an incorruptible love. It was a good love. And then as time went on, they still maintained a zeal for orthodoxy, but they lost their love for Jesus. They went to Bible studies. They were able to debate heretics and point them out, yet they lost their pure love. They stood in the midst of an evil community, and they maintained the truth of God's word, but they lost their first love. Here's the scary thing. You can have great intentions. You can have great theology. You can have great deeds and still miss the main thing. And this is a warning to us. So, what does it mean to abandon the love for Jesus you had at first? What does that mean? I mean, I was talking about this with a couple of staff members. Is it kind of like when you first fell in love? You remember your first time you fell in love? What was that like? Well, if you recall, for some of you it was a long time ago, but that person was on your mind all the time. You talked about that person. You thought about that person. You couldn't wait to be with that person. When you were with other people, who were you talking about? That other person. And it was the center of your life. You would get excited just thinking about that person. And then what happened? Well, you got to know them a little bit. And the honeymoon was over. No one stays at that level of puppy love. And it's not a puppy love. So that illustrates. So what happened here? What was the love that they had at first? We get some clues from Acts chapter 19. Now, Paul's in the church of Ephesus, and he's starting this church, and he's doing incredible things, incredible miracles, incredible healings. He's casting out demons. And there was a group who saw the power that Paul had, and they said, we want some of that power. I mean, that would be really cool. That would be really cool to have that kind of power. They were doing it kind of for the wrong reasons. And in Acts chapter 19 and verse 14, it says, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. What were they doing? They were going out and they were trying to cast out demons. And they went to this demon-possessed man and trying to do this. It says in verse 15, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And then it says this, which is fascinating, verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, there's seven of them, leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You got your butt kicked bad if there's seven of you. And you know it's bad when you walk out of that fight and you're naked. That's just not a good thing. And what happened? Verse 17. And this became known, wouldn't you hate to be those seven guys? And this became known to the residents of Ephesus. The whole town knew about this, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord was extolled. It was praised. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. See, they came to Jesus and they were like, Lord, we confess. I mean, all this junk we had in the past. And it goes on to say in verse 20 that they burned a bunch of books worth of, a bunch of value. In other words, they were so committed to Jesus. They were so in love with him. They were like, Lord, we want to confess it. We want you to be our master and Lord. And that was the love they had at first. Whatever you want, Lord, I want to get rid of this evil. I want to walk with you. I'm not even playing around with that. They were confessing. They were divulging. They were letting people know. They're saying, Lord, I'm the Lord's and everything. The Lord was everything. They had forgiveness. They had purpose in life. They knew that Jesus had died to atone for their sins. And not only was he a God, he wasn't God distant, he was a God near, and he had power, and he was able to change lives, and they made him their Lord. They made Jesus their Lord and their King, and they gave him first place. But over time, that waned. And you know what also happens? If you lose Jesus as your first love, you will lose the love for people that you have. Why? Because Jesus tells us to love people. There is a decrease in love for people when your decrease for your love of Jesus starts to go down. And yet, 35 years prior, Paul was saying to them, he says, for for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Here's the danger. You come to know Jesus, you get excited, but what happens? Life happens. You get distracted with work and family and just doing life. And it's real easy to put Jesus on the back burner because you're raising kids, so you got to go to work. And then the second generation, they start to see what you're doing. And it had been, this is the second generation of believers. They still held to doctrinal purity, but they failed to remember what Jesus had taught them. And what was that? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. I mean, it's pretty clear what had happened. And the danger is, you know what? That can happen to us. And in reality, there's probably a percentage of people where that has happened, and that's where we are at right now. And what is Jesus' exhortation to the church? What is his exhortation to us? Oh, yeah, we have great theology, but our love for him has grown cold, maybe. Verse 4. After he says that you've abandoned the love you had at first, in verse 5 it says this, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Obviously three things stick out. First of all, he calls us to remember. Remember the gospel. Remember that you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We saw that in chapter 2. And that he made us alive. And it is by his grace you have been saved through faith. Not of our own doing. You brought nothing to the table. I brought nothing to the table. We were dead and he made us alive in Christ. Not by our good works. So that no one should boast. We were people who were alienated. We were separated from Christ and we had been brought near. We had been forgiven, and he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, as the Lord has forgiven you. Remember the life you used to have before you came to Jesus? And for some of you, maybe you don't know what I'm talking about because you've never come to him yet. And maybe today's the day where you realize, I need a Savior. But Jesus came, and he changed our lives. He gave us forgiveness. He brought us out of this life that we were living, and he gave us purpose and a reason to live and a future and a hope. And the best is yet to come for a believer. It's all good. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. And he says, remember. Remember what it was like. Remember the love you had for the Lord. get your eyes off of this world and get your eyes back on him and remember. And then he says, repent. God allows U-turns. As John Piper said, repenting means experiencing a change of mind that now sees God as true and beautiful and worthy of all our praise and all of our obedience. It truly is a glorious thing. And so he wants us to turn, to remember, and to repent, and to turn to him. Which, by the way, every day we should be repenting. You want to stay free from getting cold? Keep worshiping Jesus. Adore his name. Spend time. We talked a couple weeks ago about spending 15 minutes. And I talked to a lot of you. Even if you spend 5 minutes making much of Jesus a day, it'll get your eyes off of you. And when you mess up, and we all do, confess quickly to God and to others. And then he says, remember, repent, and then he says, do the things you did at first. What did you do at first? You were in his word. You wanted to grow. You wanted to know more. We're called to be imitators of God as beloved children, to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He does want all of you. And so do it. Get back to those habits. You know what happens? Life creeps in on your life. And before you know it, we're way too busy with everything. And we put God on the back burner because your kids, your job, your activities, all those things can just creep into where it's like, yeah, I would love to spend time with Jesus, but I got a 7 o'clock meeting. Or, you know what, my favorite show's coming on. Or I got to get caught up on my series that I'm watching. And we tend to lose what is really important. And once you get into that bad habit, it's easy to just keep doing it. And so he says, remember, repent, then do the things you did at first. And then he gives a warning. What is Jesus' warning to the church? After he says, remember, repent, and do, he says, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I can't imagine Jesus sitting down with me and saying, listen, the church, if you don't do this and this and this, I'm going to remove, this church is going to close. I'm going to put you out of business. Because you're not doing what you were made for. And if you go to Turkey today, there is no church in Ephesus. No church. They didn't heed the warning. And in reality, there's a stat that 50 churches, 50 congregations are closing in the U.S. per week. I see it all the time. I have been walking with Jesus old enough to see churches that die. They die. Why do they die? Because they don't remember, they don't repent, and they don't do. There is no guarantee that this church will be here 50 years from now. And what is that dependent on? That's really dependent on every one of us that call this place home. And so it comes down to the question, have you abandoned the love for Jesus you had at first? This is a hard question, but it's a great question. And I can't get you in a headlock, though I would love to. Get you in a headlock and say, okay, what's going on? This is something you got to do with Jesus alone. You do. And I don't care how much money you make. I don't care your retirement. I don't care all the things you got going on. Do you love Jesus? We do a ton of ministries here, and that's great. I love the outreach that we do, but do you and I love Jesus? Is there a passionate walk with him? It's got to be there. And I'm preaching to myself as I'm preaching to you. Because it's real easy for pastors to go through the motions. It's real easy to lose your first love. Because I'm busy all the time. So what a great reminder that we spend that time with him. And I do think it is a part of remember. Remember where you came from. Remember what he's done for you. Remember his faithfulness to you throughout the years. Remember that he has treated you far better than you deserve. Remember that he has been good to you. Remember that even through those hard things you have gone through, you have gone through them. Remember that all of those promises that are ahead, that wait for us, are true. They are yes and amen. Remember that when you look around this world, it's not like, wow, this world's offering us some great stuff. No, it's not. And you see it, and you see you can have everything in the world and have nothing, because there's people who have everything in the world and they have nothing. And when you see Jesus as glorious, and then you say, Lord, I want to do what you want to do. I live in a world of idiots. Most of you do. How do you want me to love them, Lord? Because I can't love them. Help me to love them. And you know what he'll do? He will help you to love the unlovely. He will give you joy in your journey. He will give you his peace that passes all understanding. And early on, when you would soak in the word of God and you would memorize God's word, get back to doing that. And if you're there, keep doing it. I love Bible studies. But don't do Bible study and remember the God that they're talking about and love him and fall in love with him. And then when we do that, he's going to use us. Can I tell you this? God's not going to shut down a church that's being used. He's not. He's not going to turn us into a brewery or some other kind of thing, maybe a mosque. It's very sad. You go through Europe today, all those beautiful churches, many of them are mosques. What happened? They lost the gospel. They lost their love for Jesus. May that never happen to us. And it starts with all of us. So I'm going to pray for us. I thought, how do I end this? I can't end this well, other than you're going to spend just a couple minutes in silence. And I want you to bow your heads and just evaluate where you're at. Some of you, you need to come to know Jesus for the first time and have a true first love. And I'll talk to you about that afterwards. But just bow your heads and ask God where your love is. Lord, it is so easy to get our eyes off of you and get distracted by the things of this world. And yet your word says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Lord, we repent. We say, we are sorry. Forgive us, Lord, for when we look and find pleasure in the things of this world more than we find pleasure in you. Be it in relationships, be it in family, be it in jobs or possessions. Those are good things that you give, but they are not ultimate, Lord. You are ultimate. And so I pray that you would renew our first love. and that our first love for you would make its way in love for others, in forgiving them, in treating them, even if they're our enemies, loving our enemies, and doing good to them who persecute us. Lord, may we get back to the reason why you've had us here, to be your lights. Lord, we don't want you to remove our candlestand. You don't want us to remove our light out of our life or out of this church. You have told us to let our light shine, that others may see you and glorify our Father in heaven. So help us to walk as lights. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder. Lord, may we be changed by you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to continue to focus on our first love.
Slain, holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.
Sing, worthy is the Lamb,
worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. King of Kings.
Before you leave, or sometime today, you got to talk to somebody and just do a little check. So how is your first love? And talk it through with somebody. And if you're here today and like, I don't know what you're talking about, then talk to someone who you know is a Christian, myself, Pastor Jason, whoever around here. But don't just let this message be water off a duck's back. Think about it. And if you say, well, I don't know if I've lost my first love, but I'm not speaking to that person, warning sign. We need to let the love for him, because he is going to direct our paths and our thinking to do what will glorify him. So I want to conclude with a benediction in Jude, which says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen.
Sing holy.